So tonight, I would like you to go to Mark chapter 4, and I'm going to preach on the subject, Choking Out the Word of God. Choking Out the Word of God is the title of my lesson. But let's read in Mark chapter 4, and starting in verse 1, and the Bible says this, "And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables. And he said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of heaven came and devoured it up. And some fell upon stony ground, and where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And others fell on good ground, and did yield fruit, that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, some 100. In verse 18, he interprets what the third thorny ground interpretation was. And I want to read that to you in verse 18. These are they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of things enter in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." Let's pray. Lord, I pray you bless the message this morning. I pray you'd use it for your glory. Lord, I understand that I'm nothing, but your word is powerful, and the Holy Spirit wants to have liberty. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do what needs to be done in the hearts of those that are here today. And Lord, we give you the credit and the glory. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Choking out the word of God. In your lifetime, let me ask you a question. It's rhetorical or something to think about. And that is, how many sermons do you think you've ever heard in your lifetime? Interesting, isn't it? If you attend Sunday school worship service, the morning, Sunday evening service, and Wednesday service, for an entire year, you will have listened to 208 messages preached. If you multiply that by the time, by the years that you've been saved, you can find out basically how many hours of God's word that you have heard. I have been saved for 50 years. And I've listened to or preached over 10,000 messages in my lifetime, and probably well over that, listening to Bible conferences and revivals and things of that nature. In all the messages that you've listened to, how much has the Word of God changed your life? Could it be said that there are messages, and many messages perhaps preached, that you have not heeded to? In this passage of Scripture, we're given us the responses to the teaching of the Word of God and how that people received it and why it didn't produce fruit in their life. Now, the first three places or hearts that the Word of God falls upon are lost people who do not get saved, and only really in interpretation wise is the last individual the one that allowed the Word of God to come into his life, and he got saved and brought forth fruit. However, today I want to share with you an application from the Word of God and the seed of God that is talked about on thorny ground. Now, it is a picture for us, not only of a lost person, but it can be a picture to us of a saved person and the things in this life that keep the Word of God from prospering in your life. In other words, choking it out. And so I want to share with you three things that can easily choke out the Word of God in your life. No matter how many times you've listened to the Word of God, it is what you respond to that changes your life. And so let me share with you those three thoughts. First of all, our problems choke out the Word of God. He says the cares of this world, that is our problems. When the Word of God or the Bible is preached among thorny hearts, people will hear the word preached and maybe even have a good intention in their life at the time that they hear it, but they go home and the cares of this world will keep them from following Christ. In fact, he says that in verse 18 and verse 19. Verse 19, he says, "And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things enter in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." Sometimes we are guilty of allowing the cares of this world to keep us from doing the things that God wants us to do. The cares of this world are the things that you feel are important to do for survival. The cares of this world means mowing your grass. The cares of this world means going to work to support your family. It means writing out your bills. It means taking your kids to school or soccer practice. The cares of this world, it means cleaning your basement. I don't know, you guys got basements here? Okay, basements. It means preparing meals. It means trimming the bushes. It means shoveling the snow. I know you don't have that here. But we do, and we're sick of it. It means reorganizing the garage, the cares of this world. It means standing in line at the BMV with thousands of other people waiting to get your license renewed. It means going to work to support your family. It means working overtime to make extra money for an unexpected expense that may come your way. The cares of this world, it means cleaning up the party after everyone leaves. The cares of this world, it means making the Thanksgiving meal. It means cleaning up. It means going to the emergency room for your child when he falls and has to have stitches. It means doing the laundry, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And another million other things that I didn't mention to you. Boy, when you think of that list, aren't there a lot of cares in this world that we have? And isn't it so easy to allow the cares of this world to keep you from what God wants you to do? Take your Bibles, if you would. You can keep your place here, but take your Bibles, if you would, and go to Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, I want to give you an illustration that's very practical about the cares of this world. In Luke chapter 10, we see how easy it is for the cares of this world to keep us from the things of God that are best for us. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 38, the Bible says this, "And it came to pass as he went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard the word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, 'Lord, doest not thou care that my sister had left me to serve alone?'" Sounds like sisters, right? "Bid her therefore that she help me." Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, that which shall not be taken away from her." When most times, when company comes, we prepare for their visit to take care of them the best we can, which usually involves chores around the house, right? Martha was a person busied about the cares of this world. She assumed that she would make Jesus' visit more pleasant if she got the house ready. And the Bible says in verse 40, "But Martha was cumbered about with much serving." Notice some words that best describe Martha and her personality. And I'm sure there's some Marthas in this room. But notice what the Bible says about her. In verse 40, she was cumbered about. In verse 40, she was involved with much serving. In verse 41, she was careful, or that word carries the ideal of worried. She was worried. And then verse 41, she was troubled about many things. I wonder, when it comes to the cares of this world, does that describe you? Do you find yourself so cumbered about and burdened about all that you got to get done that you might miss the most important things? Notice how Jesus then describes Mary. In verse 39, the Bible says she sat at Jesus' feet. In verse 39, the Bible says she heard the word. In verse 42, it says she chose that good part. Boy, I wonder if that describes and profiles your life. You know, there's a lot of things in this life that'll require your time and your attention, but there's nothing more important than sitting at the feet of Jesus. And when the Word of God is opened and the message is shared, God has something for you. See, if you're not careful, the cares of this world, the obligations of our physical life will become so important for you to perform that you'll miss out in obeying the Word of God, the advice from God. Is it possible that you have good intentions? After you hear the message on Sunday preached, but the cares of Monday keep you from following through on the commitments you made on Sunday. Oftentimes, that's the case. Have you ever decided this week I'm going to go share the gospel with my neighbor? Or I'm going to change something in my life. And then you get to Monday morning and the devil's already at to work in your life and many things come your way. And by the time you figure it out, like, I already blew it. Boy, we blow it a lot. This physical life of ours often chokes out or it smothers the effectiveness of the Word of God. And in this passage of Scripture, he's describing what happens that keeps people from getting saved. But oftentimes, these same things keep Christians from serving God, the cares of this world. Now, we have cares in this world. We need to take care of them. And there's nothing wrong with taking care of them. Nothing wrong with being Martha and serving. But if that's all we do, and if that takes precedence over our relationship with God, we've failed. So things that choke out the Word of God. First thing that chokes out the Word of God is our problems. The second thing I find in this passage that chokes out the Word of God is our prosperity or the deceitfulness of riches. The next thing Jesus points out to the disciples that choked out or smothered the preaching of the Word of God is the deceitfulness of riches. And he says in verse 19 of our passage, he says, He says, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. So he says, not only do the cares of this world choke out the Word of God, but he said the deceitfulness of riches. Now, this isn't something for just rich people, by the way. This is something for you and I. Do you know that riches, money, and wealth are deceitful things? Now, we need them, and we all wish we had more, right? I wouldn't mind having some more myself. But they're deceitful. Why are they deceitful? I'm glad you ask. They promise you that if you get them, they'll be the very things that make you happy, that make you content, that make you successful, and give you a stress-free life. And all of that, by the way, is a lie. Because it is the ideal that you can... Why do you think so many people play the lottery? or gamble. Because they feel like that the biggest problem in their life is the lack of money. And if they can get money, if they could just win that jackpot. Have you ever thought about that? I'm sure everybody in the room, like, hey, if I won that, now don't play the lottery, but maybe the Reader's Digest. Is the Reader's Digest in vogue anymore? Okay, maybe it's defunct. Okay, well, whatever it is, have you ever dreamed, hey, if I win that $1 million or that multi-million, I'm going to give this much to the church and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And you figure out what you're going to do with everything. You know, that's the deceitfulness of riches. The devil wants you to think that if you got that, it would just solve all your problems. But the real reality is it'll create more problems than it'll ever solve. The deceitfulness of riches is that it promises you something it cannot deliver. That's the deceitfulness of riches. Riches and money give people a false sense of security. If money and riches is all you have a very sad life. For the Bible says this, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Wow. Wealthy people are harder people to win to Christ than poor people. Have you ever noticed? The Bible says this in Mark chapter 10. It says it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. I went into my daughter's sewing room and found some thread and a needle. And in this passage, he's describing the eye of a needle. You know, I couldn't even get this thread through the needle because it's so small. It's amazing. I can't even see that bad. I can't even see that far. So God said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get saved. Think about the obstacle riches cause people. Now, I don't know if you know anything about camels, but I'll just share a few things with you. A camel is 7 feet tall, approximately, and weighs 1,400 pounds. And God said it would be easier to get that camel through the eye of a needle than to get a rich man into the kingdom of heaven. You say, why? Because riches deceive us. Not every rich individual is bad. And the Bible says, not many wise, not many rich, not many noble. Yeah, I mean, I'm glad he didn't say not any. Because there are some good people, thank God for them. And there's some great businessmen and things like that. And I thank God for that. But you know, that's pretty rare. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter a kingdom of heaven. And the Bible says, and they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved if it's that hard? And Jesus, looking upon them, said, with men it is impossible. But I'm glad the sentence didn't finish. He says, but with Jesus, or with God, but not with God, for with God, all things are possible. Oftentimes, with riches come pride, and people have the attitude, I don't need God, I'm not interested, leave me alone. In fact, go to the richest man in your neighborhood and knock on their door and see if they'll let you share the gospel with them. The Bible says in Proverbs 11, verse 4, riches profit not in the day of wrath. In eternity, you won't care one bit about how much money or prosperity or possessions you had in this life. Likewise, many of us believers can very easily be caught up with the same trap of working too hard to gain riches to the neglect of your spiritual relationship with God. If you don't have time for devotions with God in the morning, you're too busy. If you don't have time to come to church, you're too busy. If you don't have time to share the gospel or soul win, you're too busy. If you don't have time for your family, you're too busy. If you don't take time in prayer because you're trying to make an extra dollar, you are as much deceived as the rich young ruler that Jesus called a fool. God warns his people in the Bible how easy it is to forget God and the most important things in life. Let me read this passage and then I'll talk about it. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11, the Bible says, "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, when I command thee this day, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and are full and has built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Children of Israel getting ready to go into the promised land. They've been wandering around now for 40 years into the wilderness, and they're ready to go into the promised land. Now, I think about the promised land, wonderful place to live. I mean, when you look at the spies, they went there. Milk and honey flows. The grapes of Eshcol, you know, are there. And in fact, the grapes were as big as oranges. I mean, think about that. Amazing. And God says, Israel, now, when you get ready to go into the land, I'm going to give you prosperity. You've been in the wilderness and I've provided for all of your needs. And you've walked with me at times and I've provided for you. But you're going to go into the promised land and you're going to be blessed beyond what you're blessed now. And he said, I'm going to give you goodly houses and herds and cattle. And he said, you're going to get more than you ever had in your life. He says, but when you do, don't forget me. He said, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes. Could it be said of you tonight that prosperity is choking out the importance of the word of God in your life? Could it be said? And then there is a third thing that chokes out the word of God we find in this passage. We find our problems, the cares of this world, choke out the word of God. We find that our prosperity, the deceitfulness of riches, choke out the word of God. And then we find out our pleasures, the lust of other things, choke out the word of God. Lastly, we find out lust and desire or pleasures can also choke out the most important things preached to us from the word of God. The parallel passage of this scripture in the book of Luke says it this way: "And that which fell among the thorns are they, which when they heard, go forth and are choked, and the cares and riches," notice this phrase, "and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection or completion." He says those three things, and he describes the pleasures of this life. He says the pleasures of this life can bring you to the place where you won't produce anything for Jesus Christ. By the way, we're not producing anything for Christ anyways. It's him doing it through us. Too much seeking a pleasure in one's life leads to a life without fruit for Christ. These pleasures that choke out the word of God may not be sinful deeds in themselves, but sin because they choke out the word of God or the actions that you should be performing for Jesus Christ. It could be your pleasure of reading that chokes out the word of God. It could be your pleasure for the internet or the television, your favorite program or the phone usage that chokes out the Word of God. It could be the pleasure of playing a game that you love that chokes out the Word of God, or having a great love and investment in a hobby that chokes out the production of the Word of God in your life. It could be amusement parks, zoos, or golfing that chokes out the Word of God in your life. It doesn't always have to be a sinful object, a sinful thing that keeps us from doing the will of God. Sometimes it's good, wholesome, fun things to do. What pleasure do you have that chokes out the Word of God? Tonight, let me ask you, is there a pleasure in your life that's keeping you from doing what God wants you to do? The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25, it says, "Be doer of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty," or the Word of God, "and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." What a wonderful thing. And God said, "I'm going to bless you if you do what you hear from the Word of God." This verse simply states that the Word of God needs to be practiced in your life each and every day, each and every week. You need to hear it. You need to read it. You need to meditate on it. It needs to be relevant in your life. This morning I got up and I went into the restroom and I looked at my ugly face in the mirror. I said, "Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the ugliest of them all?" And he said, "You are." So I did something about it for your sake. I shaved. I washed my face. I even combed my hair. You know, there was a time where I had black hair, but my children, like Sarah, have turned it white. Black hair was beautiful back then. It turned gray, and now it's white. But I'm glad it's not turned loose yet, you know. But I looked in the mirror, and I saw some improvements that needed to be made. Now, wouldn't it be foolish for me to go to the mirror and like, "Boy, you really need help," but yet get busy at the things that I'm doing and walk out the door and come to church like I got up in the morning? I mean, none of us would do that, right? Well, some of the kids might do that. We would be embarrassed and humiliated. But the ideal is the same when it comes to the Word of God. God says you need to look into it, you need to listen to it, and whatever I say, and whatever the Holy Spirit convicts your heart about, change. Do it. Do you know we're accountable for what we hear? And you can ignore it, but someday you're going to answer for ignoring the Word of God. I fear going to heaven. I can't wait to get to heaven in some ways. But I've listened to over 10,000 messages. And the Bible says, "To whom much is given, much is required." You know, God expects a lot out of me. And some of you that's been sitting and going to church for years, heard the Word of God, you have no excuse not to be different or have made greater progress than you have. Today, as you hear the Word of God, let me ask, do you recognize something that needs to change? Instead of just hearing, is there something you need to do something about? I'm not God. I'm not the Holy Spirit. I don't know what the Holy Spirit's speaking to your heart. But I know one thing. I've been preaching long enough, and I've been sitting in the pew long enough to know that the Holy Spirit knows how to bring conviction in your life about something that maybe the preacher didn't even preach on, or something that just happened to be a part of the sideshow as he's preaching. You know, the Holy Spirit, God knows what we need. And sometimes we try to avoid thinking about it. But the Holy Spirit has a way of saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice." Wonder if you've heard the voice of God. I'm not talking about an audible voice. I'm talking about the Spirit of God that's in you. Do you listen to him? And do you brush him aside? Do you do what he says? Boy, isn't it a great feeling when God tells you to do something and you do it? God tells you to pass out a tract to somebody, you do, and you do it, and I just feel good about myself all over, more than anywhere else. Obedience is a wonderful feeling. I tell you, for a Christian, disobedience is a horrible. I've been there too. And maybe you are. I think we live in a world where many professing believers are disobedient to the Lord. But tonight, I just want to encourage you to not let the Word of God be choked. Choked out like a plant with so many weeds around it. It just can't become the flower, the plant that God designed it to be. And so sometimes we just need to do a little weeding. Maybe we need to get rid of a few pleasures. Maybe we need to not focus so much on prosperity. Maybe we need to quit thinking about ourself and our problem. Start focusing on somebody else's. Boy, one thing I love about pastoring is you didn't have much time to feel sorry for yourself because you always had to deal with somebody else's problem. And so every time I want to feel sorry for myself, somebody calls me with a problem and I gotta give them advice. And how can you feel sorry for yourself when you tell somebody else how not to feel sorry for themselves? Now that I stepped aside from pastoring, I got a little bit of problem here. I got too much time. And sometimes I feel sorry for myself. But sometimes our problems in life just surround us and drown us. But you know, one thing I've learned in life, by the way, here's a great lesson. Don't raise your hand, but anybody depressed? Don't raise your hand. Whenever you feel depressed, let me tell you, this works. Do something for someone else. Get your mind off of you and think about someone else. Do something else. I guarantee you, it changes your attitude. You know, the world, you can come to me and pay $80 a half an hour, and I'll listen to you and give you the same advice. You can go to a psychologist, a psychiatrist, or another nut case. Or you can go to God's Word and find out a solution that works every time. So, as I conclude tonight, if you're here today and you're not saved, don't let pleasure, riches, or the cares of this world keep you from getting saved. It's not worth it. Secondly, if you're here today and you are saved, don't let pleasures, riches, or the cares of this world keep you from practicing the Word of God in your life. Maybe you need to come after looking in the mirror of the Word of God today, or this week, or last week, or whenever, and just make some changes. That's a beautiful thing. Everybody in here that's saved, God has changed you to some degree, right? Amen. Sometimes I think of the phrase, please be patient, God is not finished with me yet. You know, I'm not all that I should be or could be or that God wants me to be, but I thank God I'm not what I used to be. I'm not making an excuse for not being what I ought to be, but really rather I'm just encouraging you to not be content, to let the cares of this world, the pleasures and the prosperity keep you from being better by His grace. Choking out the Word of God. Lost people have choked out the Word of God, perhaps. But you know, saved people do the same thing. We allow the same things in our life. The difference is we're already saved. And the difference is the Holy Spirit loves you and knows you, Christ knows you, and He's not giving up on you. So He sent me tonight for this message. What a wonderful thing to be born again and know Jesus. What a wonderful thing to have the book, the Word of God, that straightens us out and convicts us and encourages us. It's a wonderful thing. Don't let it lose its flavor. Don't let it lose its power and influence over you. Don't let it become unimportant or insignificant. Let it be the most important thing in your life, and that is your relationship with Christ. And you can't have a relationship with Christ unless you're in His Word and you're obeying Him. This is His love letter. This is what He thinks. This is what He cares about. So let's bow our heads this evening.